Responsive reading number 531 is our call to worship this morning. Responsive reading number 531. You'll recognize this as portions of Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us. That thy way may be known upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God.
Let all the people praise thee.
O let the nations be glad and sing for joy.
For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth.
Let the people praise thee, O God.
Let all the people praise thee.
Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. Let's join together in the fellowship of prayer. Loving God, you have regaled us with the beauty of the springtime bursting around us in the magnificence of colors, of odors, and of warmth. We would pray that in this hour of worship you would present yourself to us in much the same way. May we see you. May we know of your presence here. Speak a word to us through all that's said and sung and done, that we may know your presence and that all the people may praise you, O God. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. One of the great privileges of being at seminary is introducing a friend to friends. We have as our speaker this morning Manette Drumright, director of the International Prayer Strategy Office for the Southern Baptist Foreign Mission Board in Richmond, Virginia. In this capacity, Manette directs and develops intercessory prayer programs for our missions efforts around the world. I guess you could call her the number one prayer in the Southern Baptist Convention. She does this job creatively, responsibly, and very, very well. I guess I have to think of her more in personal terms than any other way, because that's the way I've known her best through almost a quarter of a century. I think of her in terms of family, daughter Mimi, professor of marketing at Harvard University, daughter Debbie, now young wife and mother in North Texas. Those two girls I helped raise through the youth program where I served as associate pastor during their growing up years. I think of her in terms of her husband, who was one of my minor professors in my doctoral program at Southwestern Seminary, Hubert Drumright, gone now since 1981, but professor of New Testament, dean of the School of Theology at Southwestern, dear, devoted teacher and friend, nurturer and caregiver to those of us who sat under his ministry, and we miss him greatly. Manette comes with all the qualifications you would expect of a person in her position, graduate of Baylor University, author of Women in the Church, spoken literally all over the world, especially at women's conferences, most recently in East Asia and Southern Africa, but throughout the Southern Baptist Convention as well. In the past, has been on the boards of the Home Mission Board, the WMU, the Baptist General Convention of Texas, the Lena Pope Children's Home, and on that list could go. Manette, to me and my family, is a warm, caring friend who always, in all the years I've known her, has had a listening ear and a loving spirit. Maybe out of the mouths of babes comes the greatest truth sometimes. As my children left for school this morning, not having seen Mrs. Drumright in a number of years, got my son off in the hallway and he said to me, "Dad, she's a neat lady." So I present to you this morning, a neat lady. And after the singing of our hymn number 362, Manette Drumright from the Foreign Mission Board will come and speak to us. Will you stand, please, as we sing?
It is my joy to be on your beautiful campus, to see friends from years gone by, most especially, of course, to be able to be in the home and the hearts of the DeBrands, my dear family, forever friends. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I come today to sound a very familiar note. Familiar in terms of words and exhortations, but an often neglected note, neglected at the points of practice and consistency. I'm referring to the note of prayer and its integration into the very fabric of our human existence. May I share with you from my own journey in prayer? I was born into a praying family. My mother was a committed prayer, and at times she even fasted. My father, who was my pastor, was and is at the age of 97 a devoted man of prayer. I was taught to pray before I can even remember. I do recall that some of my earliest memories were that of praying for the children in China, praying that they would come to know about Jesus and his love for them. And somehow I had a definite impression that my praying for them and my eating all the food on my plate somehow combined to benefit them greatly. I even prayed as a teenager. I recall some of those times as well when, alone, I would spontaneously, at times aloud, pour out my youthful heart to the Lord. I went off to college intending not to marry a preacher, but I met one that was just absolutely irresistible, and so I adjusted that plan and married Huber Drumright. Our early years together were hectic and harried, overly busy. My young husband was pastoring a new church in Dallas. He was teaching full-time at Southwestern in Fort Worth. Spasmodically, he was working on his own doctorate. And in the midst of it all, we began our family. We were living our lives in a very fast lane. The time came when my husband was eligible for a sabbatic leave. By this time, he had earned his doctorate from Southwestern, and he chose that we would go to Princeton Theological Seminary in order for him to do some postdoctoral work. When we arrived, we discovered that I would be able to take two classes. One course that I chose was on prayer. I chose it because I felt drawn to it. I signed up for it, though, not really expecting to cover new ground, for you see, I had grown up knowing about prayer. The course was taught by a saintly old professor who was very wise in the ways of the Lord. I say old. I realize now that he then was about the age that I am now. Very quickly, he began asking questions that went beneath the surface of things. How are things really, he asked, between you and God? Is your relationship with him growing now? Is it intimate and warm and close? Do you literally spend meaningful time with him alone every day? He said, oh, I know you think it's a necessary concept or you would not be in this class. That's not what I'm asking. What I'm asking is, do you actually do it? Do you live your days conscious of his dealing with you personally consciously open yourself to His resources each day, to His strength, His confidence, His poise, His attitudes? Do you consciously concern yourself with His preferences for you, with His desires and plan and His way for you? Are you consciously in touch with Him all through the day? Well, as the professor raised these and other questions, I felt the Holy Spirit stirring within my heart, causing me to give to these questions and to this class intense attention. Now remember, I knew all the right answers to those questions. I knew the points that he was making. I had made them myself. Prayer really was sort of my thing. But with the professor's probing, I began to discover that my understanding of prayer was shallow. My practice of it was inconsistent, and therefore I was lacking in the power of it. Shallow. That was the condition that convicted me. The Holy Spirit led me to confront the fact that in the midst of believing all the right things and doing very good things, I was shallow. Now that was painful and hard to take, even embarrassing. Here I was, a pastor's daughter, a pastor's wife, a professor's wife. Well, the same man, but different roles. I was head over heels involved in WMU and all the good things of the church, and yet here I was shallow. I heard Jesus say lovingly, "Learn of me." And I wanted to. With all my heart, I wanted to. I faced up to my own need for a deep, authentic revamping of my relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And I came back home from that sabbatic leave committed to growth and vitality and intimacy with God. As familiar as all those points were that had been made in that class, all things had become new. Now I see that time in my life as the beginning of a pilgrimage that has included struggle and pain, joy, sorrow, celebration, the whole gamut of life's experiences. It was the beginning of an inward journey of seeking to understand and clarify and apply and experience the fullest meaning of prayer throughout the day. I began to develop some prayer commitments and habits and disciplines to which I am still determined to be faithful and obedient. I am still learning. I am still seeking. I will never arrive, for this is a lifelong quest. Periodically, though, through these years since that time, I have stopped and reflected and re-evaluated my prayer habits and the content of my praying. For I confess that too often I do not do what I know to do, what I intend to do, what I believe in doing. I get caught up in my own busyness, my work, my problems, my schedule. And no doubt, my friends, you get distracted by your deadlines, books to be absorbed, papers to be written, exams to be prepared for, hours to be worked. Isn't it ironic that the good, urgent things we do have a way of keeping us from the very matters that are the most essential in the Christian life? And so I believe that periodically we all need to re-examine ourselves at this most basic point. Even seminary students need to. and professors and administrators and staff. And perhaps I should say especially seminary students and professors and administrators and staff. The commitments and disciplines that I developed out of that Princeton experience, I eventually came to call lifestyle praying. What is lifestyle praying? Let me share what it means to me. Lifestyle prayer, foundationally, is that relationship with God in Christ Jesus. In Him we live and move and have our being. Prayer is not something that we do at certain times in certain places. Not that only. Prayer is basically and foremost, first of all, a relationship that exists at all times between a person and God. Just as our relationship with anyone to whom we're close continues, whether we're in communication with that person or not, so it is with God. Communication happens because of the relationship. The basic issue about prayer is not even prayer. The basic matter is God and our relationship with Him in Christ Jesus. Prayer is a gauge of that relationship. If the relationship is warm, growing, intimate, joyful, then that is reflected in the prayer habits and experiences that we have. Then, of course, out of the relationship does come the activity of prayer. Lifestyle praying is the experience of spending time with God. Jesus said, when you pray, go away by yourself, all alone. Prayer is relaxing in His presence. It is praising Him, thanking Him, confessing to Him, petitioning Him, interceding for others, being with Him. Oh, how else can we renew the core of our soul? How else can we open ourselves to divine replenishment of our fading resources? How better can we participate with what He is doing in His purposes for this world? Oh, this needs to be done daily. And we make that point so often. All of us exhort others to the importance of that. And yet, in all of our busyness, how often do we neglect that essential matter of daily solitude with the Father? The activity of lifestyle praying also includes joining others in prayer, in communicating with God, in the home and family, husband and wife, parents and children. Oh, how important that is. In the church, with our fellow believers, in prayer agreements, covenants, partnerships, here at school, students with one another, with professors, with the administrators, prayer involvement with others who cross our paths needs to become as natural a part of our days as the sharing of any of the topics that we discuss together. Lifestyle praying, another aspect, is that lifestyle praying is listening. And I suspect that most of us are much better at talking to God than we are listening to Him. There's an old Indian proverb that says, listen or thy tongue will make thee deaf. How possible it is for us to have so much to say to our Heavenly Father that we become deaf to what He has to say to us. My own goal is to spend as much time listening to Him as I do talking to Him. And yet how prone I am to express all that I have in my heart and on my mind. And when I get through with the talking, I consider it complete. And I go on about my way and neglect to wait and listen. In essence, I say to Him, listen, Lord, for your servant speaketh, instead of speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Lifestyle praying is listening. Lifestyle praying also includes spontaneous expressions to God all throughout the day of that which is within our lives. It is taking advantage of what Frank Laubach called the chinks of time, those little pauses in the day that give us opportunity to turn our thoughts Godward and lift our hearts to Him, breathing a prayer. Now, this requires an alertness to find those chinks of time, but we all have them from the time we first come to consciousness in the morning. Before we've even moved, we can turn our being to the Lord in openness to Him. All through the day, there are opportunities for expressing ourselves to Him. Lord, I love You. Thank You, Jesus. God of all the nations, may the peoples of this earth learn about Jesus. Lord, use me. I want my life to count for You. As we stand in lines, as we wait for a red light, as we read the newspaper or watch a newscast or replace a phone receiver, all of us have these chinks of time in our lifestyle if we'll just become alert to recognizing them and using them to intentionally turn our thoughts to the Father. For many years, I have had a habit, as I heard a siren, to intercede for the people affected by that siren. For so often, those sounds mean that heartbreaking events are unfolding for the people involved. Now, my praying in that regard has a much more intense dimension. For when my husband had that fatal heart attack 7.5 years ago, we were the ones in the ambulance with the sirens screaming in the night. We were the ones in need of unseen, unknown people interceding for us. Lifestyle praying in conscious touch with the Father all through the day and the night. How God has used this way of praying and this way of life to sustain me through deep and troubled waters. This is how we abide in Him through prayer. This is how we pray without ceasing. This is how we walk without fainting in those difficult times of life. All of these aspects add up to lifestyle praying, bringing prayer into the very fabric of our daily experience. Now you see, I have sounded a very familiar note. I have not said anything that you do not already know. For all of us here in this room know and love the risen Lord. We study His word, we accept His forgiveness and His provision of eternal life. We live decent lives and do good things, yet I dare say this morning that some of us, even in this room, live lives that in varying degrees are lacking in power and fruitfulness and joy. Some of us live year-round like those disciples did in those days between Easter and Pentecost. Remember their hazy priorities and their bland, powerless lives during that period. Yet after Pentecost, their lives overflowed with courage and clarity and productivity and joy, and they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. What made the difference? The essence of it is that they really prayed. They prayed and prayed until the Holy Spirit filled their lives and they became joyful, powerful, fruitful. The sequence, my friends, is the same for us as it was for them. Earnest prayer leads to the Holy Spirit's filling, which in turn leads to an infusion into our lives of Christ-like qualities. But we must meet the conditions of prayer and open ourselves to the Holy Spirit's filling. Beethoven made a long journey as a young man to a distant cathedral where a great organ had been installed. Though he had already attained fame as a musician, he was still unknown to most people on site. Travel was difficult, and when he arrived at the cathedral, he looked very much like a vagabond. He presented himself at the side door, was met there by an old monk, and he explained to him, "I have come to see the great organ. I have traveled many miles just to take a look at it." The old monk looked at the unkempt, seedy young man, but then he took him down a long, dark corridor in order that he might see the organ. As he came closer, Beethoven just could not resist saying to the monk, "Sir, could I please be permitted to run my fingers across the keyboard?" "Oh, no," said the monk. "Please do not ask such a favor as that. This instrument is reserved only for the touch of the masters." Beethoven was persistent, and seeing the earnestness on the young man's face, the monk said, "Just for one moment." Beethoven eagerly seated himself at the console bench. With the touch of a master, he swept his fingers across that keyboard, and the music rose and reverberated through the arches of the cathedral. At the conclusion, the monk, with awe in his voice, said, "Who are you?" "I am Beethoven," replied the young man. The old monk peeled the skull cap off his head, and with tears in his eyes as well as his voice, he prayed, "Oh God, forgive me for almost missing letting the master play this humble instrument." Tragedy is not always something that happens